Please take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before I read the scripture, I want to make a prediction. I don't know your thoughts, I don't know your hearts, but I can have a general idea of how people react when they hear the scripture. And when you get towards the end of this passage, don't look down right now. You're going to kind of go, ooh, okay? Because it says in the last part, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I wanted to let you know that before the sermon, I'm going to preach about that next week. There's a lot in this passage, but I want to let you know. But that, the judgment seat of Christ, that day when Jesus comes again, is going to be the best day you've ever had. There's no need to fear, because our Lord has secured our position in His heart forever and ever. But I wanted to mention that to you, because when you see that word, when human beings see that word, even Christians, we flinch a little bit. So, hear God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heaven, not built by hands, by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My grandmother died when I was 8 years old. And since she lived outside of Savannah, Georgia, in a little country town named Eden, like the Garden of Eden, it was the evening before we got there. It's four hours away from Albany, Georgia. We got in the car and we went over there. And we drove up to that old, old farm place and that big farmhouse with the high ceilings that wasn't well lit. It was a creepy house. I mean, I like being there with my grandmother, but when it got dark, it was not well lit. It's kind of a creepy place. But it was especially creepy that evening when we got there, 4 hours in the car. It's dark when we get there. And in those days, when someone died, they would lie in state in their house. Some of you have experienced that. And my grandmother was in her living room. Her body was in the living room. And I'll never forget the details. I mean, I'm 8 years old. I can recall them just like I was there 5 minutes ago. Her casket was light blue. And I went up to the casket. My mother and I, my mother's with me. She had both hands on my shoulders. And I'm looking right there. There's my grandmother's body. And I see that white cushion around her and her silver hair. And she had a light blue dress on with some kind of orchid or flower arrangement or something. And my mother leaned over and said, "Isn't she pretty?" She's 80 years old. She's just died. That was the way my mother was trying to comfort me, because I'd never seen a dead person before. You know, been in church, I'd heard about the resurrection, I'd heard about people when they die and go to heaven. But that was the first time it hit me that my grandmother's gone to heaven and her body's here. This is very strange. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And it made me wonder what people in heaven are like, right? Again, death, it makes you nervous. It makes you anxious, right? And I was nervous about that event. As you have been, you can recall and tell a similar story, I'm sure, from your life. Now, the Thessalonians had that same fear of death, separating body and soul. They knew about the second coming of Jesus Christ, but they were anxious over those who had died. Paul says they are asleep in Christ, and they will come back with him from heaven when the trumpet sounds at the last trumpet and so forth. They will be coming with Jesus. They will be reunited with their bodies that are in the grave. That's very, very strange teaching, right? They were anxious. Paul covers them with Scripture. Paul says the same thing to the Philippians in chapter 3. He says, we are citizens of heaven, but we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that he has to bring all things under his subjection, will transform these lowly bodies, whether they're in the grave or people are alive, our bodies are decaying, even though we are alive, to be like his glorious body. That was the comforting message to the Philippians. The Corinthians have the same anxiety. You see that coming out in this passage. And the Corinthians knew about the call to worship we did earlier. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh is like, and I didn't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash. It's talking about people who are alive when Christ comes again. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed within the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The Corinthians knew about the resurrection and the second coming of Christ and the second trumpet, all those wonderful things that will happen, but they had the same anxiety about when people die before the coming of Jesus. They had anxiety over what theologians call the intermediate state. Time people die, they go to heaven, Jesus comes again. But what are those people like? What was my grandmother? What is she like in heaven? You know, all those questions that even a child can formulate in his brain. So what does Paul do to encourage the Corinthians? Right? Again, if you remember the quote from the bulletin at the top there, if unbelief is the soil that anxiety best grows in, belief in God's word is the best answer to anxiety, no matter what the anxiety is. And there's lots of anxieties. There's lots of things to be nervous and anxious about in this life. But death is one of those things that you're not going to talk about this sermon because you don't like to talk about death. Right? It's something we avoid. Nobody likes to be around a dead body. Nobody likes to be around a corpse. Human beings are body and soul. And when that union is disintegrated, it's very nerve-wracking. But Paul, again, he gives them the word of God to relieve their fears, to relieve their anxieties. And so this morning, as we unpack this passage, three things. What does Paul tell the Corinthians that comforts their hearts? What's he telling them about death? Secondly, why should they respond to God's word? Why should they believe God's word? And lastly, how should they respond in their lives? What does Paul tell them? Why should they believe it? And how should they respond? One long point, two shorter points, just to encourage you, okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you would build us up through it. I pray you would help me to worship and that you'd use me to strengthen and encourage your people. That's what you want to do. These are your children that you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the encouragement that Paul gives them? Well, verse 1, if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house eternal in heaven. You know, a tent is a temporary structure, right? It's not permanent. And that was a good thing for Paul because you know, he worked in consumables, right? He was a tent maker, and he was having, that's how he had a job. You know, tents, they dilapidated, they tear, and they eventually they wear out and you have to throw them away, right? So he made his business as a tent maker. Good illustration. And for a minute, I just want you to ignore the word building in that first sentence, right? Just ignore that. Focus on the word eternal house. Buildings or houses, they're solid structures. He's making a comparison here. Houses have a foundation. There's permanence to a house, right? And here, that leads me to a very silly question. You know, a lot of you ladies, probably not old enough to do this, but you get a permanent, right? Y'all know what that is? Why is that a permanent if you have to go back and do it again? I don't get it. But a house is something that, you know, it's going to be there. It's not like a tent. That's what he means by his illustration. And Paul says, if we die, we have an eternal house in heaven. Right? And to introduce that truth and to solidify his argument, Paul says we have a building from God. Let's go back to that word. Right? Now, actually, I believe that this passage, this verse ought to be translated, rather than a building, it ought to say that we have a building up from God. We have encouragement from God. In light of this anxiety about death, we have comfort from God. We have strength. We have courage from God. And the reason I say that is because this word can mean building, and a lot of translations have that, but the word is used in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the immediate context for all you that checking this out, and Ephesians, but the immediate context, the word is used to describe building someone up, strengthening them, encouraging them and comforting them. And God's going to have somebody in your life that you need to do that with this week. It may be your husband, it may be your wife, it may be your kids, it may be a friend. But we're made in God's image, so we are should be about doing that very thing. And you hear me say all the time, I hope you do, what does he say? What does he pray? That you would be strengthened, you would be comforted, you would be encouraged, strengthened, comforted, and encouraged. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, that is the purpose of preaching and teaching and counseling. And just that word there, to build up God's people. So I think that's a better translation. And that's exactly, God wants to build you up. So he's telling you you have a tent made in the heavens. And God is encouraging the Corinthians through Paul. He is building them up. That's what I hope he's doing through me to you today. And let's just go to illustrate it further and apply it further. What does your Heavenly Father do for you when you are overwhelmed with anxiety? What does he do? What does he do when you are afraid? He encourages you. That's who your Father is. That's who Jesus is. He's always telling you things through the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am with you. And so, how does Paul encourage the Corinthians? Paul says, you're anxious about your body. You're anxious about dying. What happens to your loved ones who have died before Jesus has come? But don't be afraid. If you die before Jesus comes, God will give you a dwelling. He will give you something better than what you have right now. And so, when we die, Paul says, God gives us some type of mysterious, mind you, strange though it is, but it is a body that we will inhabit. Okay? Now, I have to tell you this, solid Bible teachers believe what I just told you. They hold this view. But you can't deny that the Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about the intermediate state. We just don't know what that life is like in heaven. We know it's good. Paul says that, right? And that's the most important thing. But I think the very first verse, again, we just talked about, gives us more than enough information to calm our anxious hearts. But here's where I also have to say, there are other very solid Bible teachers who do not hold this view. People I deeply respect. I have their commentaries. I've respected them for years. They believe when we die, we go to heaven, and everything's great because we're with Jesus, but we are, and I don't like this word, you don't either, disembodied souls, right? Living in the presence of Jesus. And this still is a good thing. Paul says to die is gain. But that is their view. And here are the reasons for their view. And I wanted to flesh this out because everybody you meet on the street is a Christian. Oh, yeah, we're going to get a new body in heaven. Yeah, I believe that's a great view. Have you really thought about it? Or are you just saying that and just get the subject of death out of the window, right? But here are the reasons for this view. You know, the question is, if God is so clear in other places that we get a glorified body when Jesus comes again, and we use those illustrations earlier, how can the heavenly body be eternal? Right? How can the house of heaven be eternal if our bodies will be changed when Christ comes again? That's a good point, right? Another objection is this to the heavenly body is the language of verse 4 where it says mortality, beautiful phrase that will happen to all of us. Just slow down and read that. Mortality is swallowed up by life. Say that word swallowed is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament about Jonah, the fish, swallows him up, right? And Paul is saying that we have swallowed up by the life of Christ, and he will do so much for us in the future, especially that great day of the resurrection when we will have bodies like his glorious body, right? But they say that the very language here reminds us of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15. So he's talking about the second coming of Christ. That's what they say, okay? And so these great teachers, and I mean that, these are great Bible teachers, language scholars and all that. They make a good case that while we are in the intermediate state, we simply live in the presence of Christ as disembodied souls, whatever that looks like, right? But you know what? That view just expresses the major theme of the passage, anxiety. The Corinthians are anxious about death. We get anxious about what happens to us when we die. You know, we don't want to talk about it. And that's the major reason. I have several others, but I agree with John Calvin and others who believe that when we die, God gives us a body of some sort, some form to inhabit. But here are a couple reasons, more reasons I have this view. Again, I think it's plain from chapter 5, verse 1, right? I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. You can disagree, that's okay, right? We all belong to the Lord, right? But secondly, and here's where you go to other places in Scripture, and let me ask you a question. Other than the cross of Christ, which is the greatest display of glory, the glory of God in history, it will never get any brighter and glorious than that. But other than the cross of Christ, God does so much through the cross. He forgives us, right? And he makes all these promises of the resurrection, because you never separate the cross and the resurrection. Those two things go together. But other than that great event of history, what was the greatest event that Peter, James, and John witnessed, eyewitness. What was it? You could talk about the great miracles, all these great miracles that are around, but I think if you boil it down, you would have to say it would be the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. You may not agree with that, but Jesus' face shines like the sun. His garments are just exploding with brightness. Right? They hear God's voice. This is my son. Listen to him. Right? Wow. But they also see, and hear this is exactly what the text says. Two men. That's a ghost. Whatever they are. So two men appeared in glorious splendor with Jesus. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. A lot about those guys we could talk about. But, you know, I believe Moses disappearing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ, I believe that Moses and Elijah give us a glimpse of what our bodies will be like in heaven. They have bodies, they're men, but they're not like Jesus, right? Keep that filed in your brain. And that's one reason I believe Paul had a confidence in dying. And it's one reason he says he would prefer. It's his preference. What would you like, Paul? I would rather be absent from the tent body and to be with the Lord. And here's the third reason I believe God gives his body in heaven. And it's because of the word clothed. The word clothed is used. It's used twice in this passage. It's used in verse 2. It's used in verse 4. And you know what? These are the only two times that word is used in the entire New Testament. Paul's not even quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Septuagint. It's a rare word. But the word doesn't just mean to put on clothes. It does mean that. But it means to put more clothes on over what you are presently wearing. Go look in your lexicons, how that word's used in the world of literature around Paul and so forth. The word means to put more clothes on what you are presently wearing. Like putting on an overcoat, right? You have to do that here. It's a little bit chilly, right? And here's where you go back to the tent and the house comparison, right? Calvin says this: I prefer this building or the tent in heaven to mean that the blessed condition of the soul after death. Listen, the blessed condition of the soul after death. It is a blessed condition, right? Is the commencement or the beginning of this house. And that the glory of the final resurrection is the consummation of that house made in heaven. And here's the point. You know, you can buy a house, and once you're in it, it's not going anywhere. Right? Unless you move, just for the illustration. It's permanent, right? It's not going anywhere. And you can always make improvements on it. You know, lots of people buy houses with the upstairs not finished, right? So this is a perfect illustration. And my esteemed colleague, Grant Carroll, is going through that right now. He has a house, but it's developing, right? But it's there. It's the house. The house is there. It's not going anywhere, right? And he's making improvements. And this is what Paul is saying. When we get to heaven, we get this eternal body. But when Jesus comes again, people, it says in Thessalonians, people from heaven will come with him. And somehow, it's a mystery, their heavenly, eternal bodies will be joined to their resurrected bodies. And Paul says, we will be forever with the Lord on the new earth. And so, after the resurrection, there's further improvement over the wonderful, glorious body of heaven. Again, in heaven, we are like Moses and Elijah, but when Christ comes, our bodies will be like his glorious body. It's going to be cool to be like Moses and Elijah. But it's going to be better to be like Christ, body and soul. Remember, everything in the scripture is about Jesus. Jesus is always the goal. So, those are two views about the heavenly body, two views of the intermediate state. Man, that was that long first point. I'm pressing forward. I'm trying to get us moving here. Either is good. You're going to be with Jesus, right? But I do think that Calvin's view and the view of many other solid teachers calms our fears. in a much deeper way. And here's the second point. Again, these are shorter than the first one. Don't be nervous. How do we know all this is true? What really calms your fears about this, the intermediate state? Look at verse 5. All of this is from God. It's from God who fashioned us for this very purpose. Again, all of this is God's plan. This is God's purpose. Life after death is part of His plan for your good. All things work together for good for them that are called by God and who love God. But His purpose is also eternal life. That's His great purpose, to give us new life in the new heavens and the new earth. But this is all God's purpose. And you know, the more I think about it, I thought about this all week, and this is a difficult passage, and I've enjoyed studying it. But you know, the more it's made, I read it, the more it's made me think about my mom and dad, and my grandmother, and those people of faith that taught, planted the seeds of the gospel in my life. I miss my mom and dad. Older I get, it's very, I really do. But you know, I realize they are in great shape. They are doing well. It's like a kid going off to college, right? I ain't thinking about mom and dad. Right? They're just living up, right? But they have been swallowed up by life. That's encouraging to me. And we will one day all be together, and as we sang in that opening hymn, in that happy place in the bosom of our Father. And part of the gospel is to know the assurance of eternal life, life in heaven and life in the world to come. And so, this is God's work, it's His plan, it's His design, but to reassure us of what He's doing, God, verse 5, gives us, has given us, the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You know, the Holy Spirit, the word He is an arabone, I think that's the word, it means an engagement ring or a down payment, something like that. And the Holy Spirit in you is the very pledge that God will take you to heaven upon your death. That's good news. And He is the pledge that when Jesus comes again, He will complete the work of redemption. And so the Spirit speaks to us through His Word, as we've been doing over the past 25 minutes. He comforts us through His Word. And He gives us the Word through the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus, the Spirit is the counselor who will bring to mind everything I have taught you. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. What, you know, I was in a conversation about the Holy Spirit this week, and you know, it's the mystery, He's the mysterious person of the Trinity. We don't talk about Him a lot. But you know, just listen to this. What does He do? Well, He gives you, He tells you what you should believe. You ever thought about that? Like a good friend, this is what you ought to, this is how you ought to live. And He also says, how's that working for you? How are you really doing in living the life that's truly life, the life of God in Christ? How are you doing? Not in an accusing, judgmental way, but if you're not living God's life, you're not looking at His law, you're not following Him, things are not going to go well. That's just the way the universe works. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sins, doesn't it? But then He does the most important part of His counseling and comforting. He always points us to the One who lived the way men and women should live. He always points us again and again and again, even as Christians, to Jesus. Yeah, you're not, this isn't working out for you. You're not being anything very consistent as a Christian. But Jesus will forgive you, and He will help you. He will strengthen you and comfort you as you trust in Him. So, in other words, the Spirit convinces us and persuades us to believe in Christ, to trust in Christ, and that He will live His very life through us. That's the great peace of the gospel. And when the Holy Spirit comforts us and gives us peace, here's the third point. Verse 9, look at this. Whether, the last thing, whether home, in the body, or away from it, in heaven, we make it our goal to please Him. We make it our goal to please God. I want you to think about this as we close this down. You will unfortunately, be around death. Again, it's going to happen. I read a couple days ago that life expectancy in the United States has gone down a whole year. That's an incredible drop. To go down a whole year is rather startling. Now, death makes us anxious. Lots of things make us anxious, but there's nothing like death that really, really gets you stirred up. Be comforted by what the Holy Spirit has said, that those who die in Christ have a wonderful life in heaven. Right? Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I'm the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. Jesus says, God is the God of the living, not the dead. People with him are experiencing great life with him, right? So as you deal with death or any type of anxiety, reconsider God's great love for you in the gospel. That's what I've been trying to do for you today. He promises you a future in heaven. He promises you a future on the new earth. But as you consider these wonderful truths, eternal life, life in the world to come, and so forth, there's something you need to do. Again, whether we are at home in the body or away from it in heaven, we make our goal to please the Lord. And here's what I want you to remember. Sometimes, it does in my life and your life, anxiety just locks me down. It just shuts me down. Right? And this is where that quote from C.S. Lewis comes in. He, the enemy, wants people to be concerned about what they do. God wants us to be concerned about how we're living in his presence. Our business, the devil's business, is to keep us thinking about what will happen to them. In other words, the world says, just do the next thing, right? Sometimes that's healthy advice. But God says, in the midst of anxiety, ask him for guidance as to what pleases him. Lord, who do you want me to build up today? That would be a great question. Pray about it. What do you want me to do in your kingdom today? Who is it that you want me to love in a better way? What is it that pleases you? Let me ask you a question as we close. What pleases God the most? You're finding out what pleases him. What pleases him the most? Well, I love this little story. Many of you have heard it. When I was an assistant pastor in Johnson City, Tennessee, one of my responsibilities was to do the children's sermon. And there's a little girl named Rebecca Mancy. And Rebecca's dad was Lebanese. And her mama was blonde-haired and blue-eyed. So she was this beautiful little child, dark complexion, olive skin, these just blue eyes that were you couldn't quit looking at them. They were so beautiful. And we were up there doing the children's sermon, and yeah, most children's sermons end up being these command, imperative-driven little talks, right? Because your parents say, make my kid obey, because I'm tired of them making my life inconvenient, right? But children obey your parents. So most of what pleases the Lord is about what you do to obey. We can turn Christian schools into systems like that. Rather than gospel-driven places, we can turn them into legalism and find out what we're going to do for God and living for God and making that a priority. And this is the question. I ask those children, what does God want you to do? And little Rebecca took those beautiful blue eyes and she's turning to me and tilted her head and she said, believe in his son? It took me about 30 seconds to gain my composure. You know, I'm heading down this moralistic, legalistic road, and here's this little five-year-old telling me the gospel right there in church in front of all these people. And I just couldn't have wept at that time. She is absolutely right. Jesus said, the work of God, what pleases him the most, is to love his son. If you want to find out what pleases the Lord, it is to love Jesus. And that means you believe the gospel. You learn to love Jesus Christ more and more and more. Because you know he loves you and has given himself for you on the cross. That means you believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, when you see God's grace, when you see his goodness, you will want to live his life with him, which is the life that is truly life. And you'll figure out, as you go and walk by faith and not by sight, you will figure out who God wants you to minister to, who he wants you to serve, and what you do to please him. He will show you through the power of the Spirit. That one who guarantees us not only a wonderful life in heaven, but the Spirit who also guarantees us everlasting life in the world to come, where we will please God and one another forever and ever. Be encouraged that your God will complete his purposes in you. He will complete the good work that he has begun in you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. I pray that you would seal it in our hearts. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in us, that you never leave us alone with your gentle, your humble proddings and your leading in our lives. Thank you that you are faithful to remind us again and again of the great shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Would you please stand? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him. May he equip you with everything you need to do his will.